I was in a lot of legal troubles, using drugs, selling drugs, just living a very ungodly life. And I had found myself in jail. And everybody turned their back on me. But I was raised that whenever you get in trouble, call on the name of Jesus. That always resonated with me. So when I was in this situation, I had nowhere to turn. I said, Jesus, show me who you are. I heard all these magnificent stories about you. Show me that you're real.
I actually did not grow up knowing who Jesus Christ was. But when I met Sean, he suggested that instead of me trying all of these things that kept leading to a dead end road, that I gave Jesus a try. We were very, very selfish people. And the Lord has just completely transformed us into what can we give next? Where can we give our time? Where can we give this little bit extra that the Lord has blessed us with? Because we understand that the Lord has blessed us to be a blessing. He put a scripture on our heart a while back that, wherein thou have I robbed you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. He said, try me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so big that you will not have room enough to receive it. So, and this word came to us while we were fasting. So we took it and did what the Lord put on our heart exactly to do with it. And the Lord just showed himself in the situation that we were in. Ever since then, we've made that a part of everything in our lives. You know, we try to tithe with not only our money, the 10% of every increase that we have, but also with our time. So we feel like it's very important to even give the Lord 10% of our day, and even more so the first fruit of our day, right when you wake up in the morning. And in practicing this, the Lord has just opened up so many doors for us. And not just monetary doors, I mean, just favor all around with everything. And we are believers that when you give to the Lord and he'll give it back to you. You can't outgive God, and he's showed us that, and we live by that.
I've learned how to be a successful giver, and it transformed my life.
Wow, let's give God a big hand for that story. Isn't that a great story? Come on, let's do it like we're really happy about it. Come on, that's great news. That is just an awesome, awesome story. That they're a young couple. They have 5 children, attend our North Brady campus. And now every time I watch that, I just tears come to my eyes just to see what God has done with them. A year ago, they committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And she was in subsidized housing. They weren't even together. I'm allowed to tell this. I confirmed that just so you don't think I'm exposing. She was in subsidized housing. But now my wife and I were over their home 2 weeks ago. And they don't have their own house yet, but they're renting their own house, paying their bills. Generous, generous people. She is actually in our food bank. She actually prepares meals. She's the one in charge now of feeding everybody. I guess if she got 5 kids, she's really good at feeding the multitudes. And so that's the kind of person you want there. But they're just such precious, precious people. I'm going to tell you also that he was on drugs, and he's been drug free, and that's just so good. Let's give God a great big hand. That's the kind of stuff I want to give to. Isn't that good? Come on, let's just really, really thank God. So you may wonder, when we receive an offering, what it goes towards. It goes towards stories like that. Just what you saw right there. That's what we give to. People like that, that are radically being changed and transformed by the power of God. And you know what? That never gets old. How many of y'all excited about that? Come on, that is awesome, awesome. Well, listen, thanks so much for coming out today. This is part 2 of a series we're doing entitled Timeless. And we're looking at how does our view of eternity affect our here and now. And I've been just having such a great, great time just studying heaven and studying eternity and looking at those things. As a matter of fact, I can't wait. Next year, we're going to do a whole series just on heaven, because it's just been so exciting to me to study. I said, we have to do this one. It's just been really, really good. Before I do that, I don't know if you know this or not, but there was an election this past Tuesday. And it was interesting. Last week, we here at Murraysville, we had the second highest turnout of people, second to Easter all year. And that was just really interesting. Now, you should be thankful you're here today, okay, because I was interested to see what would happen. I was wondering if everybody ran to church and ran to God when we needed them, and now, oh, God answered us, and now we just run away and go back to business. And that's kind of a concern I have as a pastor, that we're not going to turn and say, hey, Washington, you do what we're supposed to do as the church. And I want to let you know, I'm definitely pro-life. I'm definitely pro-Jesus and pro-church and all those things, very, very undeniably so. But Donald Trump is not my savior. Okay, I am not ruled by what happens in the White House. I am ruled by what happens on the throne of God. That's what I'm ruled by. We are of a different kingdom. We are of a different trust issue. And we are not going to pull back now and allow Washington to do what we're supposed to do as the church and God's people. How many of y'all are with me on that? Come on, y'all with me on that? You okay with that? Very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for being such a great God. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me communicate to this great group of people that's here today. They want to know your word. They want to know, just try to figure out how to make it on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, Lord. So God, just help me, Father. God, we thank you, God, for President Obama. We pray a blessing on him, Lord God, in this whole transition with President-elect Trump. Lord God, that you would direct it. You would guide it, Lord. God, that you would even surround them with the right people right now. Father, surround both of them with the right people to communicate truth and biblical truth, Lord God. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was was reminded this week of In God We Trust, and I actually had to get out some money and look to make sure it's still on there. I thought maybe they took it off, but it's still on there. In God We Trust, even in our money, reminds us who we're going to trust in. God, that's where my trust is. That's where my hope has to be. And that's where it's going to continue to be. Now, in the Bible is a book, and it's the verb of the Bible is give. We are the objects of what he gave. We are the objects of the give that God gave to us. So God is a loving, gracious, giving God. And the more that this gracious God lives inside of me, the more generous I become. It's just a natural thing. I don't have to try to do it. I just become more generous the more the generous God's inside of me. Now, many people are sitting here today going, oh, Pastor, why'd you have to preach on giving today and money? And I've had people tell me this, Pastor, you just keep your nose out of my money, and we're going to get along just fine. Well, because I love you, and because I care about you, and because I care about when you stand before God, last I checked, I'm a pastor. Last I checked, his word still works. Last I checked, is what we want to do here at this church is prepare you for the day that you stand before God. That's all we're doing. I'm preparing you for that day. And so in the Bible, what we find is in the Bible, pray is mentioned 371 times, believe 272, love 714, give 2,161 times, but money and possessions, and it doesn't always just say money, but it says coins and the like, are mentioned 2,350 times. Now, listen, if God mentions something that much in the Bible, you got to remove a lot of verses to be able to not to talk about money. Money is something that we all think about every single day. 80% of divorces in the United States of America cite that money problems are their number one reason for divorce. Just think what your life would look like, whether you're married or single, if you could just money wouldn't no longer be a stressor, but money would be something that brings peace to your heart, and it's in order and is pleasing unto God. So with that said, I am going to talk about money. We don't mind talking about those things. Jordan did a great job this morning just sharing just a little bit, about being generous. I love that. You know, if you can't get happy, eat a chocolate bar and write the check. I like that. How many of you are going to get some chocolate today? I thought that was a great, great exhortation. Or just be a good giver, and God will be good with that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. See, many people think that money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of money. If I took $10,000 in $100 bills and I were to lay them right here, that would not be evil. What might be evil is what you think about while I'm preaching. You would be distracted by it, would you or would you not? You'd be wondering, what's he going to do with that $10,000? Is he going to give it away to somebody today? I just might have picked the right church to go to today. Because you would be divided in your thought process because you'd be wondering about it. So the love of money is the root of evil. Money itself is not. Earlier in the chapter, in 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, and he's saying, teach people all things pertaining to godliness. Teach people all things pertaining to godliness. Listen, I want to help you get prepared for eternity. I want to help you be more godly. So we're going to talk about money, and we're happy about that. I believe that there's three conversions that everybody goes through. Number one, the first conversion you go through is your heart. Your heart gets softened. You say, God, I want you to be the forgiver of my past, the leader to my future. You say, God, I can't make it to heaven based on my good works, based on what I do. I need your help. That's the first conversion, your heart. But how many of you know that the second conversion is actually much harder than the first? It's your mind. And how many know your heart may be redeemed, but your mind still has some crazy thinking in it? Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Thank God, God's still a God that believes in brainwashing. And that's by the word of God. I need my mind washed with the word of God. And so the second conversion that we go through is in our mind. That means my mind needs to change and line up with what God says. The third conversion is actually sometimes even harder than the first two. And that is your money. We used to say that what gets converted is your checkbook. But now we have a whole generation that has no idea what a checkbook is. You'd have to talk about a debit card if you want to understand them. Now, I'm not saying that's good or bad, that you just can't say checkbook anymore. My wife and I, we run a small group in our house for young adults, and I made the mistake the other night. Except if we were to look at your checkbook, and they all just kind of stared at me really blank. And so I says, okay, how about your debit card? We got to go to debit card. Oh, we know we got you now. So listen, the last conversion is your money, the way that you think about money. And when this gets converted, we know that you're really, really like getting converted. I don't know about you, but I hear of all these football players, and we hear about real famous people, that they're believers in Jesus Christ. And I used to say this. I don't say this anymore, but I'd say, yeah, but are they givers? Do they give 10%? Because that'd be the last conversion that they go through, right? And how many are like, that's really it. Because when your money starts getting, when God gets your hold of your money, he got all of you. Am I right? He does. He has all of you. So let's go on down here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is kind of our text that we're launching from here. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Pause. I want to let you know that God likes to give us things for our enjoyment. See, immediately when you start talking about possessions, you start talking about money, what immediately we do, we go on a pendulum swing. The first pendulum swing goes, if you want to be godly, give everything away and go down and live under the bridge and minister to people in pain and suffering. Become like Mother Teresa. How many of y'all have ever thought that? If I want to be godly, come on, how many of you ever, I'm going to talk to these people over here. Okay, this is only for you. They don't get it, okay? But like, listen, but we do. We swing way over and think God is into poverty. I have to give away. All possessions are bad. Wrong. All possessions are not bad. But then we swing too far the other way, and the other way is prosperity. I am blessed and highly favored, and God just wants me prosperous, prosperous, prosperous. I want more, more, more. And as a Christian, we bounce sometimes between poverty and prosperity. Poverty and prosperity. Am I speaking your language right now? Am I the only one who thinks that way? It's like, wait a minute, God doesn't want me to have stuff? Oh, he wants me to have more. See, God is okay with you having stuff. He just doesn't want the stuff to have you. And there's a big difference. He wants it for our enjoyment. So he gives us things to enjoy. We have a home. We have two cars. We're really, really blessed. We're really blessed that right now that they're putting a furnace in our house. Last night, they're halfway through a furnace. So last night, we had no heat. And so today, I'm going to be very, very grateful for a furnace. I think Jesus is into furnaces. How many of you are with me right now? I don't think going without a furnace is godly right now. I think God wants me to have one. Can I get a witness, somebody? Come on. And so I do think that. Let's keep reading here in 1 Timothy 6 here. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. That's what you just saw in that story with Sean and Nilda. Nilda now gets up on Saturday mornings making breakfast, making lunch for 150 people now on Saturday mornings. Can you believe she works full time, 5 kids, and she gets up on Saturday morning. A generous God has touched her heart. Nobody made her do that. Nobody came to her and said, now this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have to serve. No, it's just a natural thing. Be generous. Be generous with your time. Be ready to share. Now, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure. Everybody say the word treasure. Treasure as a good foundation for the future in heaven, and that they may experience true life. So he's saying, listen, there's 3 things that we want for you as a member of Word and Worship Church. We want you to use your time for God. We want you to use your talent. And I believe that the two best days of your life are the day that you were born and the day that you find out why God put you on this planet. That you have a talent, that's something God can use for his good. And so that you have a talent. And then we ask for your treasure. Why do you do that, Pastor? That seems like man's rules. No, I want to prepare you for eternity. And so as a church, we want to model that these are stewardships that we have from God that we're going to give an account for him. So that the way I use my money, the way I use my time, my generosity now will affect my future in heaven. Now, in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and in he's writing them, thanking them for a gift. Now, I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified Bible. Now, let me show you how you read out of the Amplified Bible. Not that I seek the gift. That was amplified. Thank you, Amber. I appreciate that. I was waiting all week to do it. Amber got it. Thank you. Somebody get her a cup of coffee or a water or something. Just give her a chocolate bar. Come on, somebody. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I do seek the profit which increases to your heavenly account, the blessing which is accumulating for you. What the Apostle Paul was saying, thank you for the gift, but I'm not thanking you because I want something from you. I want something for you. I'm thankful that in your heavenly account, it's being recorded. And so thank you. Listen, it's not about now. It's about what you wrote ahead to heaven. Isn't that exciting? That he's saying like, wow, there's something in heaven being recorded. Now, the problem is that most of us have a very negative view of heaven. Most of us, most Christians go through their whole entire life thinking about heaven in very negative terms. I want to let you know that heaven is going to be a blast. I mean, there is a banquet in heaven. That means you are going to have a never-ending supply of cheese and bacon fries with no calories. When you get to heaven, nobody is going to slow down going into the Squirrel Hill tunnels. You're not going to have to pay the electric bill, the gas bill, and you're not going to have to fret trying to make it day to day and week to week. I think heaven is going to be fun. As a matter of fact, I think heaven is going to be so much fun. And I just talked recently with a man that died for minutes. It wasn't just briefly. He died, and they revived him back after a significant period of time. And he was telling about heaven. Now, listen, I want to tell you, if I die and I'm witnessing heaven and I'm experiencing God and you bring me back, the first thing I'm going to do when I wake up, I'm going to punch you. If you're a paramedic shocking me, I'm going to punch you. I'm going to hit you. It's not going to be for a long time. But as Christians, we don't think of heaven that way. We think of heaven as a bunch of fat cherubs floating around in diapers with harps and arrows. I mean, my friends, that sounds like hell. That does not sound like heaven. I mean, most of us think heaven is going to be a never-ending church service. And who wants to go to a never-ending church service? Be honest. Come on. Be honest with me. You are being too nice right now. Some of you are thinking, if that's what it's like, I don't want to go there. You know? I don't want to go there if it's a never-ending church service. No, I'm serious. Some of you are thinking, I mean, all I know is in heaven, there's going to be lots of singing, and I can't sing. Well, but when we do have singing, you're going to get a new voice. Somebody say glory. Come on, somebody. But we picture hell as fun. What do we picture hell? We're going to have a hell of a time. Can't wait to go to hell. We're going to be with all my friends. We're going to have a party. People talk like that, right? Hell is not going to be fun. Hell is forever torment. No, we got to get a picture of this because our view as Christians about heaven is very much like God is up in heaven with a book. Just watching. That's our picture of God. You got to stand before God and give an account. He's what? That's most people, that's their view of God. Now listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ and he's not the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, you should be thinking about God that way. But I don't know about you. The forgiver of my past and leader to my future has touched my heart. The generous one lives inside of me. Listen, when I get to heaven, it's going to be a blast. I'm getting me a beach house in the new earth. I'm just telling you right now. Okay? I don't know if that messes up your theology, but I'm getting me one, okay? I'm just telling you. And if you say I'm wrong, I just wait till we get there, and we'll see. Y'all good with that? Okay, now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to the words of Jesus here. See, I'm poking you a little bit because your view of heaven determines how you live now. And if you view that we're going to give an account, being generous, and our money is a part of that, God's not afraid to talk about it. God's not afraid to bring it up to us. Now, in Matthew, Jesus talks about two kingdoms. Remember I said earlier, we are part of, there's two kingdoms. There's the godly kingdom, there's the earthly kingdom. We as Christians do not live, we're on this earth, but we're not in the earth. We're not a part of that. I'm not ruled by Washington. I'm not ruled by those things. I'm ruled by the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. How about you? That should bring you peace. That should bring you joy. That should bring a heart's joy to you. So in Matthew, he's talking about two kingdoms. He's talking about two perspectives, two treasures, two masters. That's what we're going to look at right now. In the midst of talking about prayer, fasting, and then now let's look what he talks about here. Don't store up, in verse 19, treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Listen, what you do with your money is not just an indicator of where your heart is. It determines where your heart is. So if you come to me and say, Pastor, I want to have a bigger heart for missions. Well, if you want to have a bigger heart for missions, then give your money to missions. Because where your money goes, your heart will go. See, you can come to me and say, I have a real heart for the church. Okay, well then, give your money to church and your heart will follow. You see, Pastor, and people come to me right now. I know what you're thinking. I can hear people, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Is the church doing bad financially? I want to let you know that our offerings are up. I want to know that things are good. We have two more full-time people that we're paying, and life is good. No. Get your mind off the natural. See, right away, you took your treasure and put it here when really it should be, wait a minute, go back to what I'm talking about. See, am I right or wrong? When you talk about money, our minds tend to go. They stray. They stray very fast because we wonder what the motivation is. What I'm trying to show you is the treasure in heaven. See, give your money, and it indicates your heart's going to follow. I love when I see parents with a sweatshirt, has Duquesne University on it, Robert Morris, or name the university that your kids go to. I love to go up to a mom or dad and say, how much did that sweatshirt really cost you? Something tells me it costs more than $29.95 at the bookstore. Something tells me it costs a lot more than that. How many of you know that when you're paying for something, you are a lot more interested in it? You are. You are. You see, when you're paying for something, your money goes there. You're interested. You follow it. You watch it. So Jesus, in these red letters of Jesus, he says there's two different treasures. There's heavenly and earthly. He says, he doesn't say all treasures on earth are bad. What he's communicating is don't store up treasures on earth. Make sure that your real treasure is in heaven, your view of heaven. Make sure that we're thinking about being heavenly minded in here. Make sure that what you're treasuring, what do you value most? What do you hate to lose? Where do your thoughts go most frequently when you're free to think? Come on, see, these are the things we think about here. I at a group the other night, I brought up about challenging people that, you know, when you have an outfit that you don't like anymore, and like it's old or maybe it's ripped, it takes nothing to give it away. But what about go home in your closet and take out that outfit that you know you look good in? You know that sweater that you look good in? You know that come on, ladies, that dress that looks like, Come on, am I right? Come on, those shoes that pop your calves just right, ladies. Come on, tell me. I'm tracking you. Come on. Come on, take something that you value and give it away. See, that's how you know the things that you say, God, see, God, you can have these things, but you can't have this. See, that's how you know you value it here on earth more than heaven. Just give it away. Is there anything in your life that you wouldn't give away? I mean, besides your spouse and children. Come on. Is there anything? No. I just give it away. God, whatever you ask for, the answer is yes. If it's a nice outfit, doesn't matter. I'm going to give because I have a stewardship in heaven. We're going to come back to Matthew 6, but in Matthew 13, there's a parable. It's a story that Jesus told. And he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of what? The kingdom of. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Why did he do it? He did it joyfully, willingly, and intentionally. He said, listen, well, everything he had up to that point, he valued, but somehow he experienced the kingdom of heaven. Can you get the kingdom of heaven he experiences? And he says, man, I'm willing to give up everything for that. There's nothing that I would hold on to. There's nothing that's too big for God. There's nothing that I would grab a hold of that I wouldn't just like to give away for God. Come on, see, that's the heart motivation here. That's one of my favorite parables. I just like to revisit every so often because it speaks to my heart. Now let's go back to Matthew 6 and let's look at the second one. Two perspectives. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Two perspectives here. He's saying, listen, you can live with two perspectives, one here or one there. Listen, when you cannot see God's hand providing for you, you got to trust his heart. See, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Trust that he is a good God. You know, every time we give, my wife and I give, what we're saying is God has my future. Not only my future in heaven, we're saying that God has my future here and now. We just got hit with a big expense that we weren't prepared for. I've been away for a few days. I just got home late last night. My wife looked at me this morning, and she leaned over to me, and she said, how are we going to pay for this? And I just looked at her and I says, I'm not sure. But you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that God has my future. I know that my God is going to provide. I know that he's not surprised. He's not up in heaven, you know, pulling his face off. I know he's not up in heaven going, what happened now? I know that my God, who has more than enough, is going to provide. Because I trust, even though I can't see his hand, I'm going to trust his heart. I'm going to trust his heart right now. I'm going to trust that he's a good father that's generous. And we give. So every time I give, listen, I'm saying God got my future. Every time you give, every time you tithe, every time you give, you're saying God has my future. Is it fearful? Yes. That's why they call it faith. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But we're going to be generous. We're going to keep giving because my God's a giver. So I got two perspectives. The healthy eye looks to eternity. Says this is timeless. This is full of light. The selfish or the unhealthy eye is selfish. It's covetous. It's miserly. Listen, if you were to get on a plane from Pittsburgh to Orlando, which is roughly about a little over a two-hour flight. Let's say you get on your plane, and typically when you sit down on the plane, you greet somebody. You say, well, how you doing? Where you going? You going home or away, business or pleasure? Typical questions you ask on a plane. But if somebody moved over into the inner seat, and they sat down, and then you just said hello, and they sat down on this flight to Orlando, and then they got out curtains, and they began to tap up curtains on there. And then they got out picture frames and began putting picture frames up. And then you saw them order something and somebody brought in a big TV and put it in front with them. Then they brought big speakers and put it in. And then somebody else came in and they stood up and they redid the upholstery on the seat. And then they brought in a footstool. Wouldn't you think that's kind of strange? Wouldn't you think that's strange? Wouldn't you want to say to them, how long do you think you're going to be on this plane? Because I'm only going to be on for 2 hours, and I'm getting off this plane. As a matter of fact, you'd be better off with your perspective to save that money, and why don't you keep it so when you go to Disney World, because they're going to rock you hard when you get to Disney World, you'd be better off to save your money and spend it where you're going. Am I right? This is what we do here on earth. We spend so much of our time, so much of our energy, so much of our money spending on things that are temporary. Are all those things bad? No, curtains are okay. Pictures are great. TV's good. Getting new upholstery's fine. But for a temporary trip, it doesn't make sense, does it? See, we forget that we live in the dot rather than the line. Our lives here on earth are just a dot. They're just a speck. It's just a moment. When in reality, the line is a life in heaven that we're going to be spending there a long, long time. So I'm trying to get our perspective to be off of the dot and onto the line. And that's where I believe God begins to change our perspective. Now let me stop right here and let me speak to those who are struggling. Let me speak to those who maybe you just feel stuck financially. You're sitting here, you're beating yourself up. You'd like to be a giver, but man, you don't even know where to start because there's a lot more month than you have money. Trust me, I can relate to that. So I want to stop for just a minute and speak to your heart here for a minute. Next Sunday on the 20th, during our second service, we're going to have an introduction to what we call financial peace. And what I mean by that's free. So you're going to come to the first service next week because the Word of God's going to be so good you don't want to miss that. And then you're going to be able to go. We're going to have a special place marked. And somebody's going to talk to you about taking baby steps in your life, taking the first step towards getting financial peace in your life. So no matter if you're married or single, see, we're not just concerned about the 10%. We're concerned about the other 92%. We want you to have peace in your life. We want to help you have a life that's full of joy and godliness. So next week, it's free. I'm urging you. If you have children, you can put them in children's ministry 2 times, first service and second service. Trust me, they surely will not die. Okay, so you can put them in there. All we ask is that if you leave them in there for the second service, you stay for financial peace and don't go out to lunch, that you stay here, okay? And so we're not just babysitting your kids, so stay here. And so I want you to come to that because we want to help you. Y'all with me there? Let's go to this third point in Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. What Jesus is talking about in the red letters right here are two masters, God and mammon. Money, what's used here is mammon, is a spirit. It's the spirit of more. It's the spirit of selfishness. It's the spirit of a master. Money will seek to enslave you if you allow it. Because it's like, I want to have more. See, this is why it's different. Mammon says, get all you can get now. God says, give all you can give now. Big difference. Big difference. See, that's it right there. And so we want to get free. We want to get free from that. So it would be like this. When I go to Liberia, been to Central America, and you get money when you're there. You get their currency. And to be honest, it feels like play money when you have it, because it's like not like our U.S. dollars. You know, I remember my first trip to Liberia. It's 70 Liberian dollars to one U.S. dollar. And so the first time you're holding a wad of $100, you feel like you're rich, when in reality you have about $1.40. You got just a dollar and some change. That's all you have. Okay? Now, when we leave Liberia, you go there, you use the currency, we exchange, you buy things, you're buying gas, you're paying, doing ministry, because ministry costs money. But before I leave the country, I make sure that I have just enough to pay all the bills and pay what we need to use there. And the rest, I convert back to U.S. currency, because that's where I'm going and that's my home. See, this is the way it is with giving. In giving and having a heart that's generous, listen, we need to keep what you need because you need some money. Keep what you need. Be blessed. Enjoy. Be prosperous. But let's make sure that we don't keep too much, that when the conversion rate needs to happen, we're stuck with a whole bunch of money that can't get converted properly. Are you tracking me now? See, that's having two masters. I'm not going to be ruled by that. And I appreciated what Jordan shared this morning just about asking God, hey, God, what can we give up? God, well, how can we tighten up so we can be more generous? Again, I'm not asking for your rent money. I'm not asking for your gas money. I'm not asking for any of those things. What I'm saying is the more the generous God touches me, the more I become generous. And so timeless people, they have two different perspectives. They have two different treasures, earthly and heavenly. They have two different perspectives, earthly and heavenly. They have two different gods, God and mammon. We're going to serve God as for me and my house. I want to close up just by reading to you a great story that I always liked. And it's such a joy to read about a man named Zacchaeus. And I'm going to close up after this, but there's a man named Zacchaeus in the Bible that he was a tax collector. He was known to be a not-so-good man, took a lot more that the tax collectors were known for, took a lot more money than they should. They took a lot more things than they should and stored it for themselves. So he was a despised man. But he heard one day that Jesus was going to be passing by. And because Jesus was passing by, I wonder, there just must have been some curiosity about who is this Jesus? Who is this guy that everybody's talking about? And so Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree because he just wanted a glimpse of him. He just wanted to look and see, who's this Jesus? And out of all the people in the crowd, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He looked at him. He says, I'm going to go to your house today. So Zacchaeus, so excited. Here I am, a tax collector. Nobody comes to my house for dinner. Nobody likes me. You don't understand. I'm a despised person. And Jesus is coming to my house? And so Jesus goes, and people are getting on Jesus' case, saying, why are you eating with somebody like that? Why are you eating with a sinner, with a notorious stealer, and he robs from other people? I don't know about you, but that was a picture of my life. Even though I was a good person, I was still bound for hell without Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I might have been the best, nicest person in hell, but that's what you're going to be if you don't have Jesus Christ and a relationship with him in your heart and life. And so Jesus goes to his house, and he said, in verse 8, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated, well, most likely he had cheated, or he wouldn't have said this. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. May I suggest to you that nobody stopped Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, let me give you a teaching on giving. See, the giver of life met him face to face. And because the giver met him face to face, Zacchaeus naturally became a giver back. He wasn't worried about moving the decimal point. He wasn't worried about how to give too much. When there's evidence that he would have been a Jew and that he knew that a tithe would have been accepted. I'm going to read that to you in a second. And so here we find Jesus responded, red letters, Jesus' words, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus knew the rules, but he wasn't controlled by the rules, by external obligation. He was ruled by an internal motivation that something changed in his life. He says, surely I'm going to give half. If I've cheated anybody, four times as much. And for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. See, he met the giver and he became a giver. Now, I don't know where you are today in your giving journey with God. Maybe giving just brings you so much fear. I'm going to suggest to you that, listen, start somewhere. If you can't start with moving the decimal to 10%, it's not an external obligation. Just allow your internal motivation to move your heart. Eventually, we got to come to a place where we're willing to write a blank check to God. That's right, a blank check to God. God, sign it and say, God, you put in the amount. You know what the number one amount that God wants is? He wants you. More than he wants your money. Because quite frankly, I don't see God up in heaven worried about your money or my money. He wants our lives. He's looking for our hearts. And then he wants to transform our minds. And he wants to transform our possessions to be all his. And so when we look at this, I want you to think, is there anything in your life that you would say, God, on that, how much on that line, I'm afraid to give you that. Would you stand to your feet with me as we close up this morning? That blank check, many times in my life, I just have to come to a place where, you know what, God, there's nothing that I value more than you. There's nothing that would stand in the way for me just becoming a generous giver for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great group of people today. I pray a blessing on each and every one of them, Lord. I pray, God, even now, that the reality of heaven would be theirs, Lord God. God, that even this week, Lord, you're going to help them live for eternity and not for this earthly treasure. God, show us this week, Lord, how we can make a deposit into heaven with our generous time, with our generous gifts, with our generous use of who we are, Lord God. Help every person that works, God. Help them make their boss lots of money, Lord God. Help us do that. To you, God, be the glory. Now, I just want to stop here and just say, if there's anybody here today that you don't know where you would spend eternity, you're not sure where exactly eternity would be for you, if you were the one that were to die today, I want to tell you that in the Bible, it's recorded in 1 John. These things are written that you would know you have eternal life. Not that you would guess, not that you would speculate, not that you would hope for, but that you would know you have eternal life. And if there's anybody here today that you do not know for certain where you would spend eternity, I want to offer you the free gift. The free gift to you that cost Jesus everything. For him to become the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. In just a moment, I'm going to ask if you'd like to receive that gift and you'd like today to be your day. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand as a sign that says, Pastor, I want that relationship. I want to know that I know that I know. I'm going to spend eternity with God. So if that's you today, Jesus, the forgiver of your past, leader to your future, I want you to boldly and joyfully just slip up your hand right where you're at and say, Pastor, that's me today. I want that gift of eternal life. Is there anybody in the house today that just says, oh, Pastor, that's me. I'd like that today. Anybody at all? Anybody at all?